Amen. Well, praise God. Come on. We're gonna be talking about praise this morning. I figured we're in the midst of days of praise. This is the third Sunday of the month, and one of the things that Valley Christian and Hope Chapel have just committed to do is come together on Sunday morning and just do life together. Again, I share this every month when I get to be here with you. In this position is, I'm just so grateful for the love and the friendship and the grace that you've extended us as a church. And yet we're also in the midst of discovering what's it like to be the body of Christ rather than just a church or a local congregation. Jesus loves the church. We are the church. But there's odd things with our different expressions that you know, since the beginning of time. I mean, we can go back to Cain and Abel. The difference in the offering, you know, created a murderous heart. And sometimes the expression of our own offering can provoke offense, as it was so well said, and the willingness to overcome fear and those hurdles. And so we still see the nature of sin and death operating, and it's something that we're called to eradicate by the power of Jesus Christ. And one of those ways in which we can deal with that nature of death and the effect of sin is through praise, because I believe that we are actually made to praise, and being created beings in the likeness and in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, is in you an innate nature, a given nature, a spirit-like being that and I say spirit-like being in that we were given breath, right? That the breath of God. And so now there's the Spirit of God in us that is waiting to come out of us in such a manner that the response is praise. And so talking specifically about being made to praise, I want you to think of this. So in the beginning, Genesis, we specifically know that we were made to be fruitful and multiply. We were made to take dominion. Jesus came and he said, now share the good news. But in the beginning, we were actually given breath. God took the dust of creation, the dust of the earth, and he formed it in such a way that he blew his own breath into that form. And all of a sudden we became a living being. But think of it this way. Where did that, we say the breath of God, but think of God in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we celebrate God the Father, as we celebrate God the Son, as we celebrate God the Spirit. There's this expression of God the Father, God the Son that I believe as the church, as the collective body of the church, I feel like we're just tapping into it. Even though we have access to years and years of dialogue with God and resources and revelation that he's poured out. I mean, Paul alone, through the epistles and the writings, we get a glimpse of God, but we are still in this place of discovery. The word mystery was used this morning. The veil is continually being removed from our eyes in such a way that we're seeing. And we will continue to see until that day when it's all done away with and God in his glory is fully manifest. But there's this breath. It is the breath of God, and it came out of a perfect union. It came out of perfect fellowship. It is the manifestation of praise that the Father gives to the Son and to the Spirit. It is the manifestation of praise that the Son gives to the Father and to the Spirit. It is the manifestation, it is the breath of life that the Spirit gives to the Father and to the Son. Their breath, their collective oneness, their three in one, their Trinity, their union gave us breath. So out of that very being, out of that place of praise and adoration, because there's no vanity in them. There's no puffed up nature. They're going to boast about one another in such a way that it's only to the glory of who they are as Father, Son, and Spirit. And here's what we do sometimes in the church is we tear that apart. We make it Father, we make it Son, we make it Spirit, but we forget that they're one. And so there's a glorification in acknowledging each other, but then there's this glorification of just being. And when you and I got born again, we were brought back into that perfect union. And so now we live our lives in such a manner where now we're walking out the work of sanctification because of justification is bringing us into an understanding of that unity, that oneness. But the breath that you and I have before we were ever given a command, be fruitful, multiply, take dominion of the earth, remove the enemy, go and spread the good news, came a breath of life that carried praise, that was already surrounded by angels and angelic beings that were in constant praise. I mean, the highest role of an angel is to give praise and adoration. So in that environment, there's constant praise. And so out of their breath, out of the collective oneness, out of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit working as one, they gave us breath. And that breath is meant to give praise. And yet what has happened is that, again, sin and death has entered the equation. It has robbed us. It has cloaked us in fear in such a way that it removed the covering of that breath of constant praise that Adam and Eve had walking in the garden in the cool of the day with God walking with them. And if you just stay with me for just a few more minutes in Genesis here, think of this. So Adam is put in charge of identifying and naming and giving validation to created beings. So the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the deer and whatever animals were there. What he did with his breath and the authority he was given with his breath was to speak identity as a form of praise, recognizing a being. So when he saw a deer leaping through the field and he says, deer, or whatever it is in his language that it was back then, he actually gave praise to the identification of that being. When he looked at the eagle in the air or whatever bird it was, he didn't just say bird. He gave it identification by praising its very existence in the likeness and the form that God chose to create. And the same thing happened when he looked upon Eve. God put him to sleep, pulled out a rib, fashioned and formed this woman because it was not good for man to be alone. And when he awakes, he looks at Eve, and with his breath of praise that came from the Father, Son, and Spirit's oneness, he gave identity to Eve. Whoa, man. Like me, but different. A part of me, but separate. So the purpose of our breath, we were made to praise with our breath. We were made to praise as living beings, meaning we give identity. And yet the very thing we heard, the spoken word that came out, and then the validation of the nature of offense. Again, that's right in line with how the enemy has taken our breath. And our posture of being made to praise, to bring identity in life. And he's just perverted it. So rather than building up, we tear down. Rather than validating and affirming, we rob and take. And so as we just spend some time this morning looking at these points that I have for you on praise, I just want you to get that foundation that you are actually made to praise. That the breath of life you have is in the process of being restored by the work of the Holy Spirit, not just to give God glory, but to join with all creation in glorifying and acknowledging the work of his hands. The idea here, Psalm 145, I didn't put these on the screen here, but it says this in Psalm 145, 10. It says, the psalmist writes, all your works shall give praise to you, O Lord. Your holy ones shall bless you. The word praise there, and there's a couple different words in the Hebrew that are translated praise, but this specific word, and it's the root word for all the words praise, yada, It means to actually throw. So from us, we are throwing our breath at something. That is my son right there. I just praised him by acknowledging his existence. That is my daughter, Selah, right there. I just threw my breath. I threw the living life of God in me at that to give identity, to give validation. And so when the word says, and the psalmist writes, all your works shall give praise to you. So everything he's created is going to throw back at him an acknowledgement of our existence. So when we come to praise, what we're actually doing is saying, Lord, this is what you created. And the beauty here, and this is how we get over fear, how we get over shame, how we get through guilt, how we get through sorrow, depression, is that we don't say, look at this mess you created, or I blame you for who I am, or I blame you for my situations. What we're actually supposed to be doing is go, Lord, this is who you created. I'm acknowledging that, Lord, without you, I cannot become more. That without you, I cannot be everything that you made. And so I thank you, even in the midst of hard times, even in the dark night of the soul, I'm still supposed to come and say, Lord, this is who I am. Your loved one, your beloved, your son, your daughter, I don't go to the Father in my prayer closet and say, hey, God, this is Pastor Jeff today. Let's have a conversation. I come and I say, oh, my Lord and Savior, hear the heart of your beloved. Hear the heart of your son. And sometimes there's weeping and tears, and sometimes there's laughing and joy, and then sometimes there's just this awkward silence of I don't know how to begin, Lord. Or I don't know where we're going, but I'm just going to linger. But I don't stay silent for long, not because I don't believe in silence, but because all of a sudden, praise, that breath of life can begin to do things. And here's just a few things that I want us to look at. I want us to start in Psalm 150, and I believe I have this on the screen here. Thank you. It says, this is the theme for this year at Days of Praise. Every year we pick a verse or a few scriptures. And so this was this year's. And this is Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Verse 3, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with the lute and the harp, praise him with the tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud crashing cymbals. And verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The first thought I want you to have this morning in regards to praise is that praise transforms. Praise transforms the atmosphere that is around us. Praise transforms the atmosphere or the assault of the enemy against us. But it also praises, and this is where it needs to begin, it praises the nature that is within us. Praise gives us the ability to take captive our thoughts. Praise gives us the ability to recall and then put forth the word of God. So praise transforms. And in your notes, if you have a chance this week, I would love for you to go and read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it for you. But 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is the story of King Jehoshaphat. Hundreds of years between the difference. But King Jehoshaphat, and some of you are familiar with this story, but what I love about Jehoshaphat is that he actually, sometimes we look at these characters in the Bible and we think, man, I can't relate to that, or oh my gosh, they're way out there, or man, I definitely don't want to relate to them at all because of the mistakes they made. But the thing about King Jehoshaphat is that he actually had some very good qualities, but he also made some mistakes. And we see that if you go back in chapter 19, he has a daughter, King Jehoshaphat. And this is the time when Judah and Israel are separated. So you had King Ahab over Israel and he had King Jehoshaphat over Judah. And they're trying to bring alliance between their two kingdoms. Still Israel, but separated. And so King Jehoshaphat gives his daughter in marriage to the son of King Ahab. And that marriage now brings a union. Well, later on, that would become a problem because King Ahab was not a good king. And so the alliance they made was actually not in favor, was not a favorable alliance according to the word of God. And Jehoshaphat would suffer the consequences of that. But Jehoshaphat also understood the nature of honor. When King Ahab says, hey, now that we're aligned, will you go to battle with me? Jehoshaphat honors it and says, absolutely, I'll go to battle with you. And now a prophet comes to Jehoshaphat and says, man, you've messed up. You've aligned with the wicked. But there's this great verse there. It says, but God has seen how you seek his heart. So just because we make a mistake, there is still this posture that we're called to carry that God moves on our behalf. And because Jehoshaphat was just doing what culturally was done, what really, I mean, we want unity, we want this agreement on earth as it is in heaven, and sometimes we don't know what that looks like. I think some of us don't make the choice because we're too afraid. But can I just encourage you? God knows our plans, and if we will allow him to have access to our life, he will direct our steps. And in this case, Jehoshaphat, he had some plans, and so he followed through with that plans, and then God had to come and correct his steps. But then we get to chapter 20. And what happens in chapter 20 is that you have these other people groups. You have the Moabites and the Ammonites, and you have the people from Mount Seir, the Mennonites, and they've all gathered against Judah, which is Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. And it says there in chapter 20 that it brought great fear to Jehoshaphat and all the people. And they were deeply troubled because they were far outnumbered. And so Jehoshaphat calls his elders together and he asks, you know, what are we going to do? And then they call all the people of the kingdom of Judah together. And it says, and what I love about this particular passage is that it does say that even the women and the children come. You don't see a lot of reference to women and children in the Old Testament and very few in the New Testament. So there's something significant about it wasn't just a gathering of Israel, but it was a gathering of the men, the women, and the children, which I would say to us, what speaks to us or should speak to us, is that praise doesn't have an age. That our children have breath. So discipling them and teaching them how to use that breath, how to speak life, how to hold their tongue, how to discern their thoughts is super important. But also to those senior saints that might be struggling with identity or purpose, might be saying, My glory days are over. I've done my time or I don't know what to do with my life. It's watching what you say because your breath, your words have the power of life and death in them. Because again, praise transforms. And what happens with King Jehoshaphat is after repentance, after prayer, and after fasting, a prophet stands up and he says to them, do not be dismayed. For this is not your battle, but this battle belongs to the Lord your God. Amen. And all of a sudden, all of Israel, it says they fell on their faces in worship because the prophets were significant. I mean, they were the voice of God in their day. And because a prophet said it, then it was going to be. And so they heard the Lord speak through the prophet and say, this is the Lord's battle. He will fight for you. So they bow down and they start worshiping. So the next day they get up because again, the prophet told them, the word of the Lord was, you need to go to this part of the valley and you need to wait there and just camp out So the next morning, Jehoshaphat gathers his armies, and they all go down into this area, greatly outnumbered. And they just gather there, and then all of a sudden, it says this, is that they decided that God's, where'd it go? Verse 22. He gathers his army, and he goes and gathers specifically those that were the worshipers that could sing and praise, and he puts them in front of his army. And he gives them breath and purpose in the sense of, hey, you're the worshipers. If this is God's battle and he's going to fight on our behalf, then we're going to posture ourselves in such a manner that we're just going to be praising him and thanking him. And then the rest of the army is gathered there. But notice this. This is what they were told to say. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures. See, in the midst of the battle, right there on the doorstep of war, with three great nations that could easily overrun them, the word of the Lord is, I will fight this battle because it's my battle. The response of King Jehoshaphat was, well, then we're just going to praise you. It's not the next day. I mean, it didn't take months. It was the next day. It wasn't a, well, how are you going to fight the battle? You know, what's it going to look like for you to fight the battle? It was, you know what? We're going to posture ourselves ready for war, but we're going to put our worshipers out front. And we're going to worship you in such a way that this is the eternal statement of truth. That your love, God, is steadfast and true. That the love of the Lord, that give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures. Lord, you love me, and though I don't understand how this battle is going to be won, it's going to be won because you love me, because you are love. And because of your love for us, and you've called us to this posture, this position at this time, then we're just going to give you praise. We're going to give you exaltation. We're going to give our breath to identify our God and our Creator as our deliverer. And if we would be a people that recognize that praise transforms the atmosphere, it transforms the heart, it transforms the mind, it transforms our posture, it transforms the labor of our day, it transforms our children, it transforms generations, it's going to transform a situation, then all of a sudden I believe that we will see the results like we find in Chronicles 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Because then it says that, and this is the word of the Lord, it says, then God. So this is verse 21. Verse 22 says this. Then God set an ambush in the camp of the enemy, that they ended up killing each other. And not just like wounding each other. Plug your ears if you don't want to hear this. But they slaughtered each other. I mean, there was no one crawling off that battlefield. The word says is that they destroyed one another. Now, I don't know what kind of movies you watch. I try to tend to be careful, but I do kind of like the action movies over the Sleepless in Seattle, you know, movies. You know, I don't know, you know. You're a blessed wife to have a husband. Oh no, you want the action movies. Then you have a great wife who's willing to sit through those movies with you. But again, not to get too graphic, but think of to destroy someone on a battlefield. And we're not talking the days of guns and bazookas and missiles. I mean, we're talking swords and spears. Destroying each other. That because of the atmosphere of praise that was postured in front of the army, the breath of life went out in such a way that it actually, because here's the thing that we always have to remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, that it's actually a spiritual battle. And that spirit of chaos that had already gripped these three people groups to come against Israel. And why would they even come against Israel? Because Satan is determined to remove the bloodline of the Messiah. He's determined to eradicate the people of God from the earth, which extends to us as ones who are grafted in and have become a new man in Christ. But praise went out. And here's the thing. It doesn't tell us that the enemy's camp actually heard the sound of praise. It doesn't exactly tell us how far away they were camped, because sometimes, you know, I've done this, and so I'm just as guilty, so don't, there's no condemnation in this, but sometimes I feel like if I can just get louder, the enemy's gonna hear me, and it's gonna make him tremble, and it's gonna make him run out the door. But the truth is, it is the word of God. And a word spoken in faith, whether in the form of a whisper or in the conviction of a loud voice, isn't as much as the issue as the way in which I believe the word. That praise, Lord, I'm thankful right now that you are causing the enemy and his tactics to be exposed and turned back on him. Because that's exactly what happened to these three armies. All of a sudden, transformation. Because when Jehoshaphat finally comes to the front of the army, he crawls up into this little watchtower so that he can see out into the distance, down into the valley, and he sees there's no one standing. So he then sends his army out there, and it says this as the chapter ends, that it took 3 days to haul off all the spoils of those three armies. So imagine, you know, just 100,000 men in Israel going out, and for 3 days they carted off spoils that the enemy had camped with them. They carted it away, came back the next day, carted it away, came back the next day, carted it away, came back the next day. See, there are things that God wants us to have access to that the enemy is just trying to cut off at every turn. And some of us, we feel weary, and so we're giving up. Some of us have suffered enough that it's like, I don't want to suffer anymore. But I'm encouraging you this morning to recognize the power of your praise all of a sudden puts up an opening where there isn't an opening. It causes confusion in the enemy's camp that all of a sudden now there's just spoils laid out for you. And you and I are called and created to be these people of praise. And so this idea of praise transforms is so important to us as we recognize, Lord, we are created beings called to praise, which then leads me to the second point, and simply this is that praise shifts our focus. Praise shifts our focus. So my wife gave me the permission to share this story this morning, and it goes like this, that my wife was returning home from Colorado. She went to CSU, Colorado State University. And she's coming home, and her sister had been down there living with her, and her mom had gone down, and they had packed up and loaded their cars, and my wife had this Honda Accord that she had loaded down way too much in her car. This little, it's a little hatchback, actually, wasn't it? Is that what you were driving, the Bullet then? Oh, it was a Honda Accord. And so they're cruising down the road. And I won't say that my wife has a speeding problem, but she likes to go fast. And so she's cruising down the road, coming down the highway. You got the river on one side and you got the mountain on the other side. And she chooses to pass the semi, and it's pouring rain. Well, in the midst of, or had been pouring rain, so the roads were slick. In the midst of passing that semi and her sister being behind her and her mom being in the car with her, that's way overloaded, she blew a tire and started to spin in front of this semi. And praise God, she didn't go off the cliff, because she wouldn't be here with us and we wouldn't have three kids and I probably wouldn't be preaching today. But they did go into the mountainside. and totally totaled the car. And of course, her sister, who is driving behind her, sees all this. And the guy driving the semi truck sees all this happening, and he comes to a halting brake. And as the story goes, Mom and Jacqueline got out of the car and started dancing around, praising, singing hallelujah, thanking God. The semi-truck driver's like running up on them. Are you okay with Kay? They're laughing. They're singing. Jennifer, who drives down the road to get to a phone, ends up calling Dad and just says, hey, we had a tire blow out. Can you bring a few tires up? Doesn't tell Dad that, yeah, the car is totaled. You know, your daughter and wife almost died. Just come and, you know, bring a few tires with you. As if the car was even going to be able to be driven again, right? And of course, when Dad shows up, he freaks out like, what are you thinking? This is a disaster. But they ended up actually being put in a police car because the police officer couldn't figure out why they were dancing and praising. He figured they had just gone into absolute shock. And so he locked them in his police car for their safety, because of just their exuberant, ecstatic, I just faced death and I'm still alive attitude. And so all of a sudden, what was a flash of a moment like that, the perspective shifted to where, man, we are alive. We're just going to praise, and we don't care what a semi-truck driver looks like, what other guys stopping on the road looks like, what Dad is now showing up freaking about the car, and what are you thinking a couple tires are going to do to this vehicle? You know, the police officers not knowing what to do, having to sit in the back of a police car, you know, just laughing about that. You know, how did we end up here? It just shifted the atmosphere just like that. It shifted the focus. So praise transforms, but not only does it transform, it shifts focus. So some of us have put our face so close to things that God did not intend for us to focus on. Things like despair or bitterness or hurt or death. And God is saying, put some distance between yourself and that. And how do we do that? With I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. And that praise pushes that thing back in such a way that now we get a clearer picture of truth. Now we feel like we can breathe again. And the value of praise in the midst of the hard times is found here. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. I mean, this is a sanctuary, and it's a beautiful sanctuary, and we gather here, and praise God that we can gather here. We've turned downtown Brackenbury Square into a sanctuary for 14 days. But the important thing for us to remember is that you and I are a sanctuary. We are this. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise the Lord. Release breath. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So again, this is just domains. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens all around us. Praise him for his mighty deeds. So you might be this close to a situation, and if you just praise and push back, the pushing back of that is the start of mighty deeds. The evidence of mighty deeds. The breakthrough. One of the things that we learned early on is that we used to do this a lot, and we were just talking about this morning, like we should just get back to this. But we used to take our bills and our debt and the statements, and we'd lay them out on the floor, and we would just speak life over them. We would thank God that, Father, you have paid all our debts, that you have given us the wisdom to get out of debt, that you've given us the wisdom to be stewards. Thank you that, Father, we can be prosperous. Because how easy is it to praise God when times are good? How easy is it to praise God when health is good? How easy is it to praise God when prosperity is abundant? But what about when times are hard, when affliction is present, when relationships are breaking apart, when bills are mounting up, and we don't see any other stream of income available? Because we're already working two jobs. We're already taxing ourselves to pay the bills. We're already trying to make it just month to month. So we figured, you know what? Let's just start to praise them, because it does something. It transforms. It shifts for focus. It opens up new avenues of understanding. And so we'd get our kids around and we'd just start dancing on those bills. And we'd just start stomping on them. And I mean, they're young, they're naive. They're just doing what mom and dad have asked them to do. But we instilled in them an understanding of praise and thankfulness. And then all of a sudden, a check would show up in the mail. Somebody'd come up and say, hey, you know what? You've been on my heart. I just felt like I want to make a donation, or I just want to give you, you know, or they'd stick their hand out with a handshake and it's, you know, it's got a $20 bill in it. And that awkward moment of like, man, you know, this is what we do. Oh, no, please, please, please. When we do that, we're actually robbing the Lord of his glory. And we're actually robbing someone else of an opportunity to move in their own praise. Lord, you told me to bless them. Thank you. I'm going to go bless them. And then the last thing we're robbing is ourselves of turning around and going, Lord, you provide. Breath. Thank you. The shifting of focus, the shifting of understanding. Because praise isn't something that we just do. It's what we've been called to be. People of praise. Psalm 22:3 says, God inhabits the praises of his people. So his presence expels, extinguishes those places of darkness and sin and death. It causes the tactics of the enemy to be exposed. It takes pride in self-righteousness, and it shifts our focus off ourselves back onto the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ. The third point here, and I just have two more, and these are quick, is that praise is a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday service. It's not a worship set. It's not I won, you know, a prize. Thank you, Lord. It's actually a lifestyle. It's a habit. Because if God inhabits the praises of his people, then there's this habitation that we're supposed to constantly be nurturing. And it goes all the way back to the garden where God gave us the command and the authority and the ability to expand his kingdom on earth, to take dominion. And how do we do that? We go through life praising him, acknowledging him, saying unto him, Lord, thank you. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will constantly be praising. Now, I will confess that I don't live in 24-hour praise. I sleep for about 6 hours. And so, you know, the spirit God is praising through me and my body is praising because of my existence, but I'm getting sleep. But before I go to bed and take this for what it's worth, practice it, do it. But man, every night and up until about 2 years ago, I could say literally every night. And then things just kind of, I just stopped doing it. I would simply say this. Thank you, Jesus, for today, and thank you for tomorrow. It was just, and it, man, as my wife would tell you, then it would be, I was out. It's just that simple gratitude. Thank you for today, and thank you for tomorrow. I had a situation. I had just gotten saved. I had come out of a radical deliverance through my salvation experience. And it was about 5 months later, I'm living in this little apartment room. It was a closet that they had converted into just a little twin bed fit in it. And that was all. And then my dresser and everything was outside of the room. But I'm laying there one afternoon. I had gotten home from work early. And as I'm laying there trying to take a nap, fall asleep, I felt this choking sensation all of a sudden come on me. And again, I had come out of a radical deliverance in the sense that I had heard voices for years about kill yourself, you're worthless, nobody cares about you. And in my own salvation moment, that voice just disappeared and it was replaced with, I believe, the voice of God and the voice of his spirit saying, this is not the plan or purpose I have for you. In relation to your worthless, suicide, all of that. And I had started to figure out how to build myself up. I'd gotten into discipleship, and I was becoming a man of praise and worship because I felt something when I praised that was different than anything I'd ever felt before. And it was the exact opposite of being praised. Does that make sense? I don't know if that makes sense, but being praised, it fills us. But when we praise, we feel like all of a sudden we have value and something to give. And there's actually a nature of God in us that he's created for us to have that sensation and that feeling. It's to be a giver because he is the giver. And so I'm laying down in my room. It's late afternoon. And all of a sudden, as I'm laying there, I feel this choking, like hands just choking me. And I didn't know what to do. And I'm slowly losing my breath and can kind of feel myself starting to black out. And all I had in my mind was this little, again, I say little voice, but that's how I describe it, is just say my name. Just say my name. And I started to scream it in my head. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it was just getting tighter and tighter to all of a sudden, it was like, it just broke out. Jesus! And like that, it was gone. And I was like, what just happened? How do you explain this? And it happened two more times where I felt that within a couple of weeks where I felt that sensation of just that choking. But man, I was prepared for it. And again, it started off as a cry in my mind because I couldn't get it out with my voice. So all of a sudden now the name of Jesus just broke. But what it did was it began to put me in a pursuit to try to understand the power of saying his name. And not just a name. His name, beautiful, his name. The attributes of his name, the nature of his name, the faculties of his name, the power of his name. And it's all praise oriented. Because as I discover it, now I get to use it. As I encounter it, all of a sudden I'm thankful for it. And it has the power and the ability. His name is his being. To break the hold of the enemy, to break the hold of the snares and the traps and the gossip and the slander. And this idea of it being a lifestyle is something that you and I are supposed to be pursuing by always filling our mouth with praise. The last point here, and we'll finish with this, is praise is prayer. And I'll just add this to it, is that I could have picked a lot of points. Praise, you know, removes darkness. Praise brings revelation. Praise brings peace. Praise as a form of sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15, you know, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. But I just want to add praise is prayer. Because verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And one of the things that I believe is that in our prayer life, we are called to see. We get to see. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. There's numerous accounts where the Gospels record that Jesus retreated. He got away to pray to his Father. To commune with him to such a degree that these disciples who had grown up in their Hebrew culture filled with sacrificial prayer, filled with ritual prayer, filled with the rabbinical system of prayer through the rabbis, they saw something different in Jesus and the way he prayed that they specifically asked him, teach us to pray. Yet they would have known how to pray. So there was something different about the way Jesus communed with the Father that provoked the disciples to say, teach us to pray. And most of us would know the Lord's Prayer. But praising is praying. Because whatever I see the Father doing should be followed up. We should be following up with, wow, thank you, Lord. Lord, I have bills to pay, and I don't know where to get more money. I don't know how to give more time to making money without sacrificing for my family the time I've already sacrificed. And here's my prayer, Lord. Give me wisdom. And so I now start to look for the wisdom. And God shows you how to restructure your day. Whoa, Lord, I never saw that. That woe is praise. And it's actually a prayer. To come before the Father and say, I've been walking this building, getting my exercise in. When I come down here, it's usually twice a week is what I've been doing. I told Jacqueline that, you know, we should just start like a little fitness club here at Valley. And just you get to do some stairs. You go around the back, you go down the stairs, you come out in the foyer, go up the stairs, you walk down the path, come down the stairs, off and around. And, you know, about five times it's, you know, I'm sitting there just, I should actually do the count steps. I don't know how many steps that is, but you know, five laps for me is all I can handle right now. And it's just a, you know, but this is what I'm doing while I'm walking. Lord, I thank you that you desire to fill this place. Lord, I thank you that there are men and women in our valley that need to hear the truth, and this is a house of truth. Lord, I thank you that we can gather here and see healings and deliverances. Lord, why am I praying that way and praising that way? Because that's what I see. That's what I see the Lord unfolding. That's what I see the Lord wanting to do. And how am I bringing what he wants to do into existence? Through praise in the form of simple prayer. Because I'm saying, Lord, thank you. Some of us just need to switch our vocabulary. Here's the confession. I come along and say, hey, you know, this might be a little hard for you to understand. What I've actually done is actually put you in a place that now has a ceiling. Boom. Oh, I guess this is going to be hard to understand. And so I've been trying to catch my own language and turn it into a praise language in such a way that goes, I know you're going to get this. I'm excited. When we get this, this is what I believe will happen. All of a sudden, we again, praise transforms the atmosphere within us and around us. Praise shifts our focus. Praise becomes a lifestyle that no matter what's happening, I'm able to see the good. We sang that song, Romans 8, 28. He works all things, you know, toward good to those who are called according to his good purpose. He, to those that he loves. Man, that provokes praise right there. Right. The communion we shared this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice. Thank you for the praise. As the church, as the body of Christ, as we go about praying, what I'd love for you to consider is that you actually turn your prayer life into a praise life. Because here's the promise of heaven. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings, you and I, to search that matter out. So Lord, do you want to heal? Yes. I don't know how you're going to heal. I know you're the healer. I don't know when you're going to heal. I don't know what that healing's going to look like. But I am grateful that you heal. So rather than burying our head and laying our hands on something and crying out, oh God, please heal, come and heal, take away this, take away that, demons, you know, devils, whatever, break off, you know, I'm not putting that down as much as, what if all of a sudden we started to say, thank you, Lord, that you are the healer. Thank you, Lord, that sickness can't remain in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that as born again sons and daughters, we can walk in the fullness of a glory like we've never known before, where infirmity has to flee, sickness has to flee, despair has to go. All of a sudden, praise begins to put some distance between us and that affliction. Because the other thing I didn't say, because here's another thing, is that praise is a muscle. And you could add it to the list. And I pray that you do add to the list as you pursue this. So I just want to close in praying for you. by simply doing this. Thank you. Thank you for making the sacrifice to follow Jesus. Thank you for giving up your time to not forsake the gathering of the saints. Thank you for recognizing, man, I don't want to live in this bitterness. I don't want to live in this despair. Thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and direct you. Thank you for giving time, money, your wisdom, your talents, your experiences. Thank you. Thank you for getting up tomorrow morning and looking at the day going, come on, Jesus, it's going to be a good day. Thank you for looking at those places of woundedness that we talked on earlier, that we hit on during communion, and not letting those define you, but being the overcomer that Christ has called you to be. Thank you for sitting here maybe a little longer than you normally do and listening to my heart. And thank you for coming back next week and considering that there's a whole harvest out there waiting for an invitation to meet the real Jesus that you know. So thank you for being a laborer who's willing to go out, get discipled, and harvest. Amen. The Lord bless you.